I want us to just to take a little journey through the scriptures. We're gonna look at various passages here. At the end of this, you may not be thinking, wow, Brother Chris is really, really organized. But hopefully you'll be thinking, wow, our God is really, really good. That's much more important anyway. I'm going to ask you to just start off with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at the what, the when, and the how of ministry. And I know that there are people here in this church tonight who are considering ministry for their future, who are considering ministry for their present. Some are getting ready to come out of college. Some are getting ready to come out of high school and go into college. I know that we're basically knocking on the door of Ambassador right here nearby. There are students, but listen, there are no part-time Christians. Amen. There are Christian laymen. There are people who don't have full-time paid Christian service, but the Lord doesn't have any part-time Christians. And so all of us are in full-time Christian service, even if we're not in full-time paid Christian services. And really, all of us are getting paid. It's just that the paychecks come on the back end for some of us. And for the rest of us are getting paid now, the paychecks are not that good anyway. So don't be that jealous. No, you guys take good care of us. I didn't mean that. You guys, we appreciate you. We appreciate you. But I want to just talk about the what, the when, and the how of ministry, because whatever your age is, whatever you're thinking about, what ministry is, when it is, and how we do it is going to be important for all of us. We're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. Then we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to help me not make any more goofy mistakes like I just did. Let's read this together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. Amen. Every saying in the Bible is a true saying. But this one, he says, this is a true saying. That is a attention grabber right there. Hey, guys, listen up. This is a true saying. I want you to pay attention to this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, how every time I read a passage of the Bible, Lord, every time I read your word, it opens up new doors to me. And it makes connections in my mind and in my heart and in my daily life, Lord, that I hadn't seen before. And I thank you that even right now as I'm reading this, Lord, there are things that I just want to deepen and explore about your word, Lord. And I want to drink deep from your word tonight, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me just with my struggles, with my tired, with my physical limitations, Lord. I pray, Lord, all of that will get out of the way. Help me not to be glorified. Help me not to be a distraction. Help nothing good or bad to be seen or noted about me, Lord. But I just want your name to be up and lifted up high, and I want your Son, Jesus Christ, to be glorified, Lord, and I want your people to be edified, and Lord, I know that's according to your will. So I know that I can have it, Lord. Not because I'm a great preacher with a great message, Lord, but because it's according to your will that your name be glorified and your people be edified, Lord, and I pray for that tonight, Lord, and I'm counting on it, Lord, because I can't do it. I love you, Lord, I trust you, Lord, and I pray that you work in a special way, work in every heart light tonight, Lord. But Lord, I pray specifically, Lord, that you work in hearts in a way that expands outside of hearts and reaches others and moves to the other parts of the body, the hands, the feet, the mouth, and allows us to use this thing that started in our heart. Lord, I pray that you will move to a way that it impacts the world around us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read this verse one more time. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. What is ministry? It's work. It's work. It's good. Don't get me wrong. But it's work. And I think sometimes we forget that ministry is work. And then when it gets hard, we start thinking, whoa, what's going on here? This isn't pleasant. This isn't what I signed up for. If you signed up, if you desired the office of a bishop, if you desired to be in ministry, hey guys, ministry is messy. Ministry is not a straight line. Ministry is a left and a right and an up and a down. And ministry is you have highs and you have lows. And ministry is not always easy. Ministry is good. It's good. You're going to enjoy it. God is going to bless you. You have seen the Lord has blessed in Sardinia. The Lord has blessed my family. The Lord has blessed my children. The Lord has blessed my marriage. The Lord has blessed our church. It is a good work, but it's still work. And we need to remember that what we are signing up for, when we're signing up for Christian service, and all of us are, in one way or another, we need to understand that it's work. It's work. It's good, but it's work. We in the U.S. have a very romantic idea of what Italy is going to be like before we get there. All right, now, if you're not going to Italy, some of you are, you still don't know it yet, But if you're not going to Italy, then just substitute your field of service. And I'm going to be talking about Italy. If you're going to somewhere else that's not Italy and I haven't changed your mind yet, then just substitute your field of service in here, okay? I'm going to be talking about Italy. But we have this romantic idea of what Italy is going to be like when we get there. My mother-in-law, who is Sicilian, she was concerned that when I first came to Italy, I wasn't going to like it. She would say, Chris, I don't want you to be disappointed. She's a Sicilian. And she would say, when you come here, there's going to be trash in the streets. This sounds more Russian, I think, than Italian. All right, so, okay, I'm gonna abandon the accent. We're just going to go with what she said. There's going to be trash in the streets. There's going to be graffiti on the walls. And listen, you go there and you see a lot of things that are not in the travel magazine. Okay, you're going to see a lot of things that you didn't sign up for seeing. And it's true that have very specific rules about their trash. A lot of times you see the trash is just left there, the dogs come through, rip it up, and you'll see beautiful places, expensive places, historic places with a rich significance, and you're stepping over trash when you're walking down the street. It's not covering every square inch of Italy. I don't want to exaggerate, but it's in places that you would not expect. And so is the graffiti. All over the walls, in places, I mean, you walk next to the Colosseum, and you'll see things that are 2,000 years old with graffiti written on the walls. And you think, man, I must be in a bad neighborhood. You're not in a bad neighborhood. You're in one of the highest tier neighborhoods in all of Rome, and there's graffiti on the walls, and you don't expect to see that. You're going to see things that you didn't exactly expect to see when you get there. And when you go to a mission field, to serve in the mission field, you're going to see some things there and experience some things there that were not in your missionary brochure. You're going to come across some things, you're going to think, wow, how did I not know that this was here? How did I not know that this was coming? Your first experience in Italy may not be a bowl of spaghetti. You may not be welcomed with a beautiful pizza right in front of you. And if you ask for that pizza the wrong way, they're not going to serve it to you anyway, because they're very particular about their food there. You ask for a pizza with pineapple, they're throwing you out the store. You ask for if you ask for cheese to put on any kind of dish that has any kind of seafood, they will kick you out of the restaurant and tell you to go eat out of the dumpster because that's the kind of food that you like. Seen it happen. So your welcome may not be the welcome you expected. You know, we travel and get treated very, very well from people who love us and care about us and churches, and then we get to Italy and the welcome is not the welcome of someone who says, wow, how beautiful are the feet of those who come with the gospel of peace. You know, I've never seen anyone call my feet beautiful. But we get there, and it's not the welcome that you exactly expect it to be. It's a good work, but it's work. No one's going to get saved, though, just by you moving to Italy. No one's going to get saved just because you move to that country. You have to work when you get there, and there's a lot to do. Sometimes we think that just by our mere presence, I'm here, Lord, that people should get saved. I have moved to Italy. Why is no one getting saved? We got to put the work in. You got to work if you want anyone to get saved. Now, they don't get saved through their works, but they're not going to get saved at all if you don't put some work in to reach them. You don't move to the mission field to live there. You move there to work there. And please understand this. The moment you picked up your life and left the U.S., everything in your life instantly became harder. You became less effective at doing everything, and everything that you try to do is going to take 10 times as long. It's going to feel unnatural when you're doing it because you're doing it in a different language, in a different culture, and you're going to have 1/10 of the help. When you get there, everything is going to seem more difficult. And so if it was just your day-to-day life that was going to lead people to the Lord, if just your mere presence was going to get people saved, you'd be a lot better off staying in the U.S. Because here, at least you know how to do life. You know how to speak the language. You know how to talk to people. If just being here was going to reach anybody, and we, you know, sometimes we get to the field and we think, why is nothing happening? But we're not doing anything. If you want something to happen, you got to do something. You got to reach the people. It's going to be harder than you think. It's going to be harder than your work was back home. I talked to my daughter Faith when we first got here, and I said, man, it's like we're walking on a smooth surface. It's like everything in Italy, I know how to do it now. I've been there 7 years. I know how to speak the language. Depending on who you ask, I can speak the language pretty well. Depending on some other people, they would say, when are you going to learn to speak Italian? And that's the gesture they would do right there. But they would say, when are you going to learn to speak Italian? Depending on who you speak to. But in Italy, I know how to do it the same way I know how to walk. But there, it's like walking up a steep hill. It's laborious, and it's hard, and I got to take breaks. And I still don't have a Sunday night service. We have a Sunday school. We have a Sunday 11 o'clock service. We have a Wednesday night service. I have Bible studies throughout the week. I can't. I cannot, in Italian, do another service. I want to. But it's like walking uphill. I need time to recover. And then I'm in the U.S. and I feel like I'm doing the same thing. I'm just walking, but I'm walking flat. It's not because everything is just easier in the U.S., but it would be for me. I was born here. I speak the language. I know the people. I can just walk right up to a door and I can say, guys, you don't want to talk about something? Let's talk about anything you want. We'll talk about any conversation. I know all the words. You know, you want to talk about botany, you want to talk about healthcare, whatever you want to talk about, I'm good. Let's have any conversation you want. I get to a door in Sardinia and I am sweating that they're going to say something to me that I don't know how to answer. And that's 7 years in. We know what ministry is. Ministry is work. It's good, but it's work. The when of the ministry. When does this work start? I think sometimes we're confused about this too. What's the process? How is it traditionally reviewed? Okay, if we want to send somebody out for full-time Christian service, let's say the person goes through high school, what's their next step? Well, we need to get them into a good Bible college, right? And I believe in a Bible college. I clearly do. I'm sending my daughter to one, right? It's a great Bible college right here nearby, and there are also other good Bible colleges in the country. So we say, all right, so we need to send the Bible college. What's that? That's 4 years, probably. Let's call it maybe five. You know, and then you got summer afterwards, and so it's called maybe 4.5, 5 years. So what is the person who's going to be a missionary, what are they going to do next? They're going to go on deputation, right? Assign with the mission board, probably. Go on debt. That's going to take some time. You're going to gather all your stuff. You're going to go on deputation. Let's call that 2.5 years, okay? Is that fair, brother? 2.5 years? Okay, some people are going to do it faster. Not a lot faster, usually. But some people are going to do it longer, you know? And so let's say another 2 years, 2.5 years. So where are you at now? You got 7 years, maybe 8 years, possibly. You have known what God's will was for your life. You have wanted to get started doing it. You're 8 years in, and you haven't started yet. Then you get there, and then what are you going to do when you get there? You're going to be, if it's a foreign country that speaks a different language, you're going to sign up for maybe 2 years of language school, right? So you're looking at your 10th or your 11th year, but is that when working for the Lord starts? A decade from now? Hey, I'm not telling you to skip those steps, but if you can overlap any of them, then overlap them. Let's be real. If you know today that you're going to a Spanish-speaking country, and you know that you have 4 or 5 years of college or 2 or 3 years of education coming, you've got 7, maybe 8 years, you have time to really learn that language before you even get there. Start studying now. Man, I wish that someone would have stood and yelled at the top of their lungs from a pulpit at me before I got there. Every day I'm in Italy, I wish I would have started studying sooner. Every day. And if you have 5, 6, 7 years and you know you're looking out, you know that that's where God wants you to be, start learning the language. I started, and when I knew I was going to Italy, the Lord moved us kind of quickly to the end there. I knew I was going to Italy. I started studying every way that I could. We're in the car and I was listening to songs, the kids singing about balloons and ice cream and going to the zoo. You know, all kinds of kids' songs I could to try to learn the language. I had every app downloaded that exists, whether it's Busu or Duolingo or any other kind of app. I was listening to Michelle Thomas and Pimsleur and all kinds of programs. And when I got there, after about 8 months of our deputation, the Lord really moved us quickly at the end. And we started in March. We were there in December. The Lord got us there in like 8 months. Praise the Lord, it was a miracle. But during that 8 months, I was able to get there. And when I landed, I was not fluent. I still am not, depending on who you ask. But when I got there, I was able to communicate with people. Our first month there, I had a chance to, in broken Italian, share the gospel with a family who was interested. If that is possible, with the Lord's help, for a 38-year-old, you know, I was not a kid, for a 38-year-old to, in 8 months, be able to get there, and I was able to skip an entire year of language school just because I was able to dedicate myself. During that time, I knew I was getting there. I knew I had to get serious about it. If you are now going into college or you're done with college and you're going into deputation, you need to be dedicating yourself to learning that language. So what do you want to do? And I'm going to just reason together. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. If the Lord can invite us to reason together, then I can reason too. So let's just reason about it. We're saying, logically, that this calling, this desire to reach these people, this burden is so powerful, it is so all-consuming, it has taken a hold of my heart to the point that I'm going to leave everything behind. Everything that I know and everyone that I know, I'm going to leave my country, my family, my friends, my job, my possessions, everything, and I'm going to get there because the idea of these people who you don't even know yet is so powerful on you that when you get there, you know they're going to go to hell if they do not have this message. If that burdens you now, and it burdens you so much that you'll leave everything behind, how do you think you're going to feel when you're looking those people in the eyes? You're living among them, and you're looking at them, and you know that right now I could talk to this guy. Right now I have a chance to give a gospel tract to this guy. I could maybe witness to this guy. This guy could get saved right now, but I can't speak to him. How broken is your heart going to be then? What is the desire of your heart going to be then? You're going to look back and you're going to say, man, I wish I would have spent more time studying the language before I got here. If you believe it now and it motivates your life to change everything about you when you get there and you're living among them and you're looking them in the eyes, then you're going to wish you'd done more. When does ministry start? It starts now. It starts right now. It's not a dream for down the road. Ministry is work, and the work starts today. The work actually started yesterday or the day before. But if we want to be good at it, if we want to be ready for it, if we want to do the work of the ministry, if we want to be faithful stewards of this calling that God has given us, we have to prepare ourselves. The work isn't 10 years from now, guys, or 8 or 5 or 4. The work is today. So either get work, get ready preparing for it, or get ready doing it. Start preparing yourself to do uncomfortable things. Get yourself comfortable doing uncomfortable things because the work starts now. Other than the language, what are some things that you can do? Well, you can start living on a budget. When you get there, you're going to have to do that. Don't wait until everything is in a currency that you don't know and everyone is speaking to you in a language that you don't know and you're managing less money than you've ever managed before, but the expenses are more than you ever had. Don't wait till then to start living on a budget. Start doing it now. Get yourself ready now for those things you're going to have to do. Start having a disciplined prayer life. You're going to pray when you get there. All right? You're going to need to know how to do it. I believe it was Hudson Taylor that talked about before he went to inland China, he would never ask anybody for anything he needed. He would just pick some things. He said, I am just going to pray about this. I'm not going to tell a soul. And I'm going to learn to trust God. And I'm going to learn to pray. And I'm going to learn that he will give me things that I need. And before he ever got to inland China, he cultivated a prayer life because he knew he was going to need one when he got there. If we're serious about doing it, guys, and that's what we're called to be, right? We're called to be sober. We're called to be diligent. If we're serious about doing it, then let's start doing it. Let's start practicing it. Let's get ready to start doing it. You can start living disciplined. You can start building into your life the qualities that you're going to need, and when you get there, you'll be more effective for it, or you'll regret it. Turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 12. Luke 16, verse 12. I think this is a beautiful verse. It's a pearl hidden inside of a parable. But I think we could take this and, man, you could turn this into a whole series of things that could be preached. I'm not going to do that tonight. We're just going to look at it quickly. Luke 16, 12. The Bible says this, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If you have not been faithful, which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Do you guys want to be pastors? You don't have your own church yet. Another man does. You're working in his church. If you aren't going to be faithful in that man's church, then why is God going to give you one? You're not faithful in another man's ministry. Why is God going to give you a ministry? If you're not faithful in that which is another man's, who's going to ever give you your own? Be faithful. Be as faithful to your pastor now as you want your people to be to you when you're a pastor. The kind of respect, the kind of encouragement, the kind of help that you want from your people, you need to be sowing those seeds now for your pastor. This is another man's ministry and you're working in it. And if you're not faithful in it, then who's ever going to trust you with one of your own? If you want to teach kids one day in a school, in a Sunday school, and on a bus, who is ever going to give you your own class if you're not faithful to teaching somebody else's class first? If you dream of having your own ministry, good, the Lord will give you one. But if you're not faithful to another man's ministry, who's ever going to give you your own? You might wind up in a ministry that the Lord didn't give you. And that is not going to go well for you. Because it's going to be all the work with none of the help. Start sowing those seeds now. Start being faithful in that which is another man's. And then you can count on the Lord to bless you with things of your own. Don't look at this as a dream for down the road. It's going to be work. You should start getting your hands calloused. You should start getting yourself ready spiritually for the things that you'll have to do on the field. Start getting comfortable doing things that are uncomfortable. When is the ministry? It's now. Start getting ready now. Now let's say you're in it. Let's say you have the ministry. You're on the field. Okay, that first part was the introduction. Now you are in the ministry. Okay, so your preparation is going to be, you know, your 4 years of school, your deputation, you know, that's the what, that's the when. Now you're in it. Right now, that's the rest of your life, if you make it. Let's read 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 10. These are some of my favorite verses. I've only ever heard one time a message preached on these verses, and it changed the way I see things forever. And you're going to read these, and you're going to think, man, brother, these verses are your favorite? Well, hopefully after tonight, you'll have a new appreciation for them as well. One of my favorite texts, 2 Samuel 23. Let's read 8 through 10. The only problem with these verses is that I often say the names wrong. So tonight, we're going to pretend that the correct pronunciation of these names is the way that I'm saying them. All right? 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 10. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were going away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. We see the Lord wrought a great victory. Who wrought a great victory? The Lord did. It said, we read about these great feats of these great men, some of the greatest who have ever lived. But if we're honest, how many of them really knew their names? Probably not very many. Really, if you were on Bible trivia, could have just off the top of your head spout the names of these three men. Maybe even right now is hard. These men, some of the greatest soldiers from some of the greatest armies. So these are David's. Now, David had a great army with great soldiers. These are the mightiest of the mighty of that mighty army. And they're great deeds, but they didn't win that victory. The Lord won that great victory. How? How did these? Now, these men were greater than us. Greater than any one of us, any three of us, any ten of us. But the Lord won the victory. How did he do it? How did he win the victory through these men? The Lord won the victory through these men. How did it happen? Among the whole army of God's people, there were three men willing to stand in a field that had been abandoned and defend a piece of ground that nobody else cared about. There was an army. We read about an army, but it wasn't there. It wasn't that there were only three men in the entire army of God. But they were gone. Hey, I don't want to condemn them wrongly. Maybe they were off doing something else that was very important. I don't know. But they weren't there. And these men were. And they were alone. And they're looking around and they see the entire Philistine army. So they're alone. The army of God is scattered in a million directions. These three men are alone. The enemy's army is gathered together. How often is the enemy gathered together while we're scattered apart? The enemy knows how to unite way better than we do. And that's a shame. We see these three men, and they're looking around, and they see the entire Philistine army. And they say, what are we going to do, guys? We're going to run? And then we see this guy named Shammah. He says, I'm not running. And the way that I imagine this, he's in a field of lentils, a field of beans. The way I imagine Shammah in my imagination, he looks at him and he goes, hey, he looks at the entire Philistine army, he goes, you can have my beans when you pry them from my cold, dead fingers. You want these beans, you come and take them. Because I am going to stay here and I am going to fight. And the only way you're getting these beans is if you can pry them from my cold, dead hands. Because I am going to stay here and I'm going to fight. And we need people who are willing to stand in a field alone, in a field that has been abandoned and forgotten about, in a field that no one else is going to. And hey, that's Italy, guys. It's not only Italy. Okay, there's a lot of places that are like that. I'm going to talk to you about Italy tonight. We're on an island, and we're the only missionaries on that island. That island is not small. It's 3.5 hours, 4 hours north to south, maybe 3 hours east to west. And it's imagine that in North Carolina, there is one church with the truth, and it's in Raleigh. You're here, that church is in Raleigh. Is that enough? You say, oh, we already got a missionary there. For everyone? For everyone in that entire area? Or you got one, it's in Charlotte. You got one church reaching millions of people or trying to reach millions of people. Is that one? It's not enough. We need more people there. There are 400 towns in Sardinia. And that's just one of the 20 regions in Italy. There's another 19 that have other towns full of millions of people. And just in our island, we have people contacting us from La Maddalena, which is 3.5 hours north, and they contact me. They said, do you know anyone that'll put a Baptist church here? We have people contacting us from Oristano, which is an hour away. They're saying, is there any way we can rent a building and have a church here? Is there anyone that can come and do it? And I, for over a year, was preaching on Sunday nights in Oristano. And I was preaching on Sunday mornings in Calgary. And I was preaching on Wednesday nights in Villanova Franca. And then the Calgary church started growing. I had to devote more time to it because I could preach in three places, but I couldn't pastor in three places. And they didn't just need a preacher. They needed a pastor because they needed to grow. They needed someone who was going to care about their souls, someone who was going to bring them from that baby Christian into a Christian that can multiply and plant other things. The lady that you saw in the video, the second one who was baptized, she drove 2 hours from Nuoro through the mountains to get there and get baptized that day. She got saved online. She went to gotquestions.org. I'm not giving you the advice to do that, to try to find the truth. But she found a Baptist who led her to the Lord there, reached out to me and said, hey, there is a lady who was really saved. She's in Sardinia. She wants to follow the Lord and believe in baptism. I said, well, I'll talk to her. So I talked to her and I said, man, this lady has an outstanding testimony. She called me 3 days before our baptism service. And I said, listen, if you will come, then it will be my privilege to baptize you into the faith. Into the faith. You're already in the faith. You get what I'm saying? To baptize you. Allow you to make this public proclamation in front of a group of people showing what you believe. And she drove down 2 hours. Got there early. Got baptized. Came up thrilled. Got back in her car joyful and drove 2 hours again to a town that has no church for her. And that's just one island and one part. So there is a need. But that need probably means that you're going to have to stand in a field alone that everyone else has forgotten about. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. There are going to be times when you're alone. I remember when I first heard about Italy, when the Lord first brought my heart to Italy, I was attending a Baptist church, the first independent Baptist church I've ever been to, where I met the Lord, Emmanuel Baptist Church, Eden, North Carolina, Pastor Randy Browder. He led me to the Lord right before a missions conference. And I remember my first missions conference ever, I looked around and I saw flags everywhere from all around the world. And I thought, this must mean that there is a missionary in every one of these places. Well, that's not true. But I saw that there was no Italian flag, and my heart was broken because I thought that that meant that there was no missionaries in Italy. So I went and talked to my pastor, and I said, do these flags mean that we have a missionary supported everywhere? And now I'm a pastor, I understand. You buy a bag of flags, you get what you get. It's not you get it from Amazon. They don't always have the kind of meaning that you hope they do. But I asked him about that. My heart was broken about not seeing that flag there. And he was like, well, why do you ask? Why are you so interested? And I said, well, my wife and I have been praying, and we think the Lord wants us to serve them as missionaries in Italy. And he said, you know, I've been praying for you guys, that same thing. I said, Lord, I want to use them here. But if you want them to go to Italy to be missionaries, then send them. So we started looking around, and I started saying, man, my heart was broken about what I perceived to be no missionaries in Italy. It's about 2008. And I was a new Christian, definitely new to the whole missionary thing. And so I started looking everywhere that I could to try to find a missionary in Italy. Everywhere. I grabbed all the prayer cards from all of the missionaries. And I went to their websites for their mission boards. And I started scrolling down. And I tried to find any missionaries anywhere. And I tried to find every mission board that I could find that I knew about. And I couldn't find a single missionary on the mission board websites that was in Italy. I had never heard of one, and now I had never seen one online. And so I started calling missions board, asking, do you know anybody? Finally, somebody put me in touch with Larry Perry. Larry Perry put me in touch with Frank Maietta. And I think Frank and the Childers family were like the only ones in Italy. It's 60 million people. They're the only ones in a town called Grosseto. No one was that I knew of was in Milan. No one was in Rome. No one was anywhere that I had even ever heard of before. Now, Larry Perry sent us our first Italian Bible. We still have it today. It is my wife's Bible. It is all marked up. It is so colorful from all the highlighters. It's got more colors than a subway in Harlem. It's got graffiti everywhere, and it belongs behind a piece of glass right now. We don't use it anymore, but it's stored for historical preservation at this point. We looked around, and man, I was heartbroken. We couldn't find anybody anywhere. And I was going to missions conference after missions conference, and I finally said, everybody can't go to Africa, can they? Hey, listen, if you're going to Africa, praise the Lord. Africa needs a lot of missionaries. I have a really good friend, one of my best friends, missionary in Africa. Go to Africa, that's the Lord wills for you, but can anybody go to Italy? I thought, why is no one going there? Are we going to be there? Are we going to just be alone? And there are going to be times when you're just alone. How did he stand? We see that Shammah stood in the middle of the field and said, you can have these beans if you probably from my cold dead fingers. We read about Eleazar. Eleazar stood there with a spear in his hand, and he killed 800 people. 800 Philistines. And listen, I don't know how much he enjoyed killing Philistines. Probably a lot. Probably something he liked doing. But I bet after about 200 or 300 Philistines, he was like, I'm good for today. Because no matter how much you like doing something, when you are dead tired and you're exhausted, I don't care if you like playing baseball, you love going to the batting cage, after about 800 swings, you just want to be done. You don't love it anymore. You're tired. And I know this about this man. I know this about Shammah. I know this about Eleazar. I know that after a certain amount of time, it started to hurt to hold that sword in their hand. We read about this man. It says that the sword clave unto his hand. I don't think that was a magic sword. I think that his muscles were so contracted and his wrist was cramping so much that he couldn't let that sword go even if he wanted to. And it was painful. Cramps are painful. You ever been chopping wood or something like that with an axe and your hand is, you chop so much that your hand won't open. It looks like you have a full-time eagle claw as a hand because you can't even open it anymore. That's the situation this man was in. He was tired and he was weary and he was hurt and he wanted to stop, but he didn't. He kept going. Ministry is work. Ministry can be hard sometimes. Ministry is going to happen when times that you want to quit. Something's going to have to keep you going. What is it going to be? It's not going to be your love for the battle. I don't care how much you love preaching, eventually you're going to get tired. I don't care how much you love ministry, eventually you're going to get tired. And you know what? It's not going to be your love for the people. Because right now, you have a heart for these people. And that's great, and you should. But you know, your compassions can fail. Our compassions fail. And when you're there alone and you look out there and you see you're the only church on a street that's pitch black and you have your kids out there and they're inviting people who pass by to come in, people are being mean to your kids and they won't even glance into the building and you're thinking, hey man, we're just here for your soul. We're just here because we love you. And then your kids come back in the house, your daughter who's 6 years old comes back into the church crying because somebody said something mean to her, threw her track on the ground. It'd be hard for you to love those people in that moment. And love for those people is not going to keep you there. It's going to have to be something else. Your love for the ministry is not going to keep you on the field. Your love for preaching or the work, your love for the battle, your love for the people, none of that is going to keep you on the field. So what is it? Let's look. What was it that kept these men on the field? Let's read verses 13 through 16. We're still in 2 Samuel 23. And three of the 30 chief, these are the same three, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. Philistines. As much as you love preaching, you're going to get tired. You're going to make mistakes. And the three of the mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. What was it that kept them in the fight? It was not their love for the battle. It was their love for their king. They stayed so close to their king that they heard his desires. They were there with him. David said, I really want something out of that well. And those men were so close to him that they heard his voice. And because they loved their king, his desire became their desire. And they went out and did great things, marvelous things, miraculous things, great victories, epic, heroic. Why? Because their hearts were so knit to their king that they were willing to stay in that fight. You know who else was in the field that day? When Shammah, Eleazar, and them, when they were sent, it says they were there with David. And everybody else was gone. But they were there, and David was there. And they heard his heart, and they heard his desire. And they said, our king is here in this field, and we're going to keep fighting because we're going to stay close to him. They loved him. They knew what he wanted. And what he wanted became what they wanted. They were willing to fight, to risk everything, and to keep going because their hearts were stayed upon the king's heart. And that's not just an Old Testament principle. Christ said to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. What did he say? He said, feed my sheep. He didn't ever say, Peter, do you love sheep? What do you think about the job? You ever considered shepherding as a career? Peter would have said, you know, I don't like sheep, but I like fish. Could I just stick with this fisher of men thing? It's pretty close to fishing. I like that. He said, no, you know what? We did the whole fishing thing. You left. You went fishing again. You left. So we're going to just throw the whole fishing thing out. You're no longer a fisher of men. Now I want you to be a pastor of sheep. He didn't ask me if he liked it. He didn't ask me if he loved the sheep or not. He said, if you love me, then you'll do this. And if we love our king, then we can keep serving him. Because our compassions are going to fail, but his compassions fail not. And when your heart is freezing over, if you stay close to Christ, the warmth in his heart will keep yours from freezing up. And you can love those people because you love him. Because when they're not worth it, he still is. What's the way to keep on fighting? What's the way to stay on the field? Hey, you can get on the field just by your own ambition. You can get on the field because you like it. Because you want the challenge, because the whole thing sounds exciting and romantic to you, but if you're going to stay there, you're only going to stay there because your heart is close to the king's heart. And that'll get you through the hard times. Ministry is work. It's good, but it's work. It's work that started yesterday and you're already behind. Get started on it. Get started preparing yourself for it. And when you're in it and you want to give up, you need to have your heart so drawn so closely to the king's heart that his compassions are enough to get you through. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for the great things that you've done in this church, the great things you've done in this town, the great things you've done in this country, Lord, the generations of people who have swung an axe into the ground here and removed thorns and thistles and vines and rocks and created a good ground. Lord, I know the work is hard. Lord, I know the battle is hard. Lord, I know that people have wanted to stop and wanted to quit, Lord, and I've been there. I thank you for your love, Lord, your encompassing, amazing love, Lord, that allows us to continue. I pray, Lord, I don't know who was helped by this tonight, Lord, but I pray somebody was. I know that every time I read it, every time I think about your heart for the lost, every time I think about your compassions, every time I think about what your desires are, it drives me along, Lord. And even if it was just to relight the fire in my own heart, Lord, and I thank you for that. But Lord, I pray that this fire will do more. I pray that more hearts will be ignited, Lord, with a desire to serve you in a way that's more diligent than yesterday, in a way that's more logical and reasonable and prepared, so that we'll be ready to serve you. Our hands will be ready for the work, be ready to put to the plow and not to look back. And Lord, I pray that you'll draw our hearts to you in a way that's so meaningful, Lord, that we can't do anything but stay in the field, fight as it comes, or reap, that we'll stay with you and then we'll know your heart and that we'll see a great victory and that you'll have been the one that won it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.